today about the fact that God is never late. And it's a word for some people. Because what we do is, I want to talk and bring some encouragement, because this gospel will always bring about an abundance in your life. All right? It will always. We spend a lot of time in our lives waiting, don't we, between one thing and the next. You know, even when we hear about what God has done for us and what Jesus did on the cross, is anyone here living in the fullness of the gospel right now? If you are, let's swap and I'll sit and you can minister to all of us this morning. But isn't it the truth that there's a time where we hear and then there's a time where we see the fruit? But if you're living in between what I describe as the now and the not yet, let me see your hands this morning. Okay, waiting for God to do something. It's not it's interesting. I'm even going to unpack that language. We're waiting for God to do something, really? Come on, God, it's time for you to move. God, have you forgotten? I'm just waiting on the Lord. It's interesting that, you know, I'm not going to talk about today, but to wait on the Lord means to gather together before the Lord. It's one of the senses in Hebrew. When we wait on the Lord, we come together. This is why church matters to you this morning. This is why it matters to be in a place where you, waiting on the Lord is not sitting at home watching God TV. And God's just when the Lord wills, it will all happen. No, it means to, kavah means to gather. And it means to find strength and to gather. And that's why we meet every week in church. That's why we bring ourselves together, because there's strength and there's encouragement when the gospel comes. And I want to say to you this morning, you don't probably have to do what I did, all right, on Friday night and nearly lose it, lose my testimony and everything else, all right? And awful. It was close. He really wound me up, particularly when he put his hand on my shoulder. You know, I was like, seriously? And I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover, you know? So actually, if he had wanted to fight me, I probably would have run away, screaming, because I'm really wick at it. But you know, it was one of those moments, you know, where you get all manly and standing up for the poor oppressed girl who obviously didn't give a monkey's, but I felt for her. And so I want to talk to you this morning about you having hope, okay? In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul writes this. He says, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, the word for hope is elpis. And what it means is to properly have an expectation of that which is certain, to have a really confident expectation of goodness in your life. And I know for me that when I wait, that hope goes, or it certainly on a scale diminishes. And this gospel always brings hope. That's why we've been ministering Jesus' love to you this morning, because if you find yourself this morning with not as much hope as what you need, not really being super confident about the goodness of God and what that means for you in the next days and weeks to come, then listen to me this morning, because I want to say that God is never late with you. And I want to, and this is my own journey over these last few months, because I was reminded again on Friday that the gospel always brings about an abundance of goodness in our lives. You can't earn anything from God. He wants you, in one sense, to be like a child, and he talked about that, and simply to trust him, to have hope that because he is good, that he will always do what he says he will do. He will always come through on his promise. And even if I don't see it right now, it doesn't mean that God has changed his mind. I mean, even when I look at my own kids, those of us who are parents, you know, it's funny. Our Sophie, who's 5, gets up, and she goes, what's today, Daddy? It's a school day. Brilliant. Awesome. What's today? It's a church day. Brilliant. What are we doing today, Daddy? You know, there's no sense with my kids about worrying about tomorrow, is there? How many 5-year-olds get up and go, oh, seriously? Footsie, Dad? The footsie is not looking good. What are we going to do about it? I don't know. See if the pound and the euro keep going this way. Our holidays next year are in trouble. Isn't it funny? You ever look at your kids? Happy where they are. That's why Jesus says be a little bit more like children, because they're enjoying today free from the worry of tomorrow. And so what we find is that as we grow older, most of the fears that we have are learned behaviors. They're not innate in us. We learn outside. I think it's fear of falling and loud noises are the only things that seem to be innate from birth, and everything else is learned. So everything that we worry about and where we don't have hope is simply we've learned to operate that way. And that's why when this gospel comes in that says Jesus loves you, will produce hope in your life. When you know what? It says in Romans 1:16 that we're not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation, soteria, which means the wholeness of God in every way, for he who, what? Believes. Not he who works hard. Not he who performs. For him who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And so we have this sense that actually I want to live with hope even when I'm waiting. And so it got me thinking about time, because our Sophie is, oh, I'll do it myself, Daddy. We call her Sophie, I'll do it myself too, because she's 5. So everything in her wee world is, Daddy, I'll do it myself. Now, you know, with 5-year-olds, some of that is good And some of that is definitely not good, all right? So I don't want to go into details, but sometimes, Sophie, you're not going to do that yourself. And she gets dead frustrated. She goes like almost like, oh, no, I'm ready for this, and I want this, and Daddy, I'm going to do it, and we fight about it, and da-da-da. And her frustration is based not on the fact that, it's based on the fact that she has not quite grasped that in time she is not ready. It's not that I'm withholding or I don't love her, but actually as I look at her, I think as a dad, she's doing pretty good. She's doing well. I'm not denying anything to her. I'm just going, well, for where you're at right now, you've got all that you need. Do you understand what I mean? Because sometimes we think God is just delaying. We've even heard it preached. Who's ever heard delay is not denial? Come on, have you ever heard that? Oh, brother, the Lord loves you. And if he's delaying, he's not denying. Well, the problem that I have with that is I then go, well, why are you delaying in me, God? What's wrong with me? Because he's a numpty and you're doing it in his life. Trying not to look at anyone in particular right now. But I'm going to land on Phil, all right? Because he's safe, all right? But you know what I mean? So it's still underneath erodes hope. Because we kind of go, well, look, I understand that God may be delaying. But why would he delay? And it feeds back into that sense in us that there's something wrong. Isn't that right? Because you have to delay for some reason because I'm not yet ready. Okay? And I want to speak into that and go, well, what about if God doesn't even delay? What about if the way God sees it, he is bang on the money with you right now? Because the only limitation that we have is because we put God into our time scale. And the Lord doesn't operate to our time scale. He's completely outside of it. And rather than going, God, are you withholding? Are you delaying? What about if we turned it to go, actually, right now, God's going, you're doing great. And I'm not delaying. I'm bang on time because I'm not working to your agenda. I'm working to mine. And you'll have hope whenever you start to understand that there's not a problem with you. It's not that there's something wrong with you, and it's certainly not that there's something wrong with God, because he loves you, and he loves you completely. But maybe, just maybe, right, we have to understand that he's never late. He's always on time. Isn't that good? I see the freedom. That does away with comparison. That does away with comparison, and I can't remember eating that off. And does away with comparison. I'm going to say it for the third time because I forgot what I was going to say. It does away with looking left or right. It does away with comparing and comparison. It does away with you thinking that God loves them more than he loves you. It does away with you thinking that I need to do something and then God will go, you're now ready. Okay? Now, there is a process of growing in grace, and we will talk about that. But actually, where you're at right now, I want to say, if it's not there, God is bang on time. What happens when you understand that God's bang on time? You start to rest and hope comes. Because the pressure's gone. There's an underlying pressure when we think that God's delaying. Because what do we do? What do I need to change? What do I need to get going? What is it that I'm missing? What is it that I haven't understood? And God goes, no, just relax. I got this. But what about as time passes? Well, let me get into it this morning, because I want to say your life would radically change if you walked out of here today saying, hey, God's not late. He's bang on time. I just need to readjust like my Sophie does, okay, every day to get up and go, hey, Lord, what's today? Today is this. Brilliant. I'm going to enjoy it. Today's a school day. Brilliant. Today's a church day. Even better. Let's do it. And I love that gospel, because whenever we think that God delays, our starting place is actually us. It's not God. We say, oh, God is delaying because. And I think our starting place has to be, who is he and what has he done? As I preached over the book of Galatians in the last few weeks, who is he and what has he done? What is he like? And so if you're waiting this morning, and if you're in that place where you're going, Lord, seriously, when is this going to happen? Or can I just say that the Lord is not, you know, he doesn't withhold. See, this is the problem. He doesn't withhold anything from those he loves. Isn't that right? Have you ever thought that he's withholding from you? I've thought it. There's something deep, dark. You know, maybe I am a psycho. No, you're not meant to agree at that point. Penny's going, yes. Yes, maybe you are. But you know, that's maybe true. That's my secret fear, is that actually there is something fundamentally wrong with me. And that's why. Do you see how the layers of law go deep into our hearts? And the Lord goes, no, stop. Stop. Head up. Because when you're there, you've got no hope. You've no confident expectation of good because it's based on you. But real hope, real rest comes from understanding that in the dynamic of what's going on in your life right now, he's bang on time. He's bang on time. Actually, in John chapter 11, we see this. And so let me just give you some things to really encourage you about this gospel and how it tells us to wait well. In John chapter 11, you read the story of Lazarus. And he dies. Actually, let's read it. So his sisters, Lazarus is dead. So you have Mary and Martha, who obviously we know a lot about them. Jesus was very close. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Whoa! Stop 1 minute. You really love me, God. It says here that Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And when he hears that Lazarus is ill and he's probably going to cark it, Jesus' response is, never worry, I'm just going to stay here. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, seriously, Lord, here I am? And the Lord goes, don't you worry, I'm just going to continue. I'm busy with him right now. Oh, come on, don't look at me. Seriously? Where you go, like, hello, I need you right now here. Do you see what's going on in my life? This guy, even you love him. You love Lazarus. And he's just about to die. And Jesus gets the news and he goes, yep, no problem. I'm just going to wait here. And that's where we find ourselves. But there's something in a principle here which is really important. Because at the beginning of the waiting, what is the principle that we read about here? And it's written for our benefit. It says, now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Martha, so he waited. Can I tell you this morning that if we're not rooted in his love, then the waiting will never work. And it's written here for us because what it's going to do is you'll never understand what Jesus does if you don't understand that it was rooted in love. Do you get that? And oftentimes we lose sight of how much he loves us. And so waiting doesn't make any sense because we get frustrated. We make it about ourselves and about him. We start to compare. We start to go, what's wrong with me? But actually here in this book, it says, you know, he loved them. And it's like, listen up, folks. Whatever's going on right now, whatever you are waiting for, he loves you. Lose sight of that and you lose sight of everything. Lose sight of that and it will make no sense. So he pricks our ears at the very start because we get lost in the detail. We get lost in the story. Love comes first. It's the foundation and the motivation for everything that Jesus does for us. And we lose sight that the thread is always his love. God never does anything in your life that is not born of the fact that he loves you perfectly and completely. And that's why we preach this gospel. We preach this gospel because it brings abundance, but we also preach this gospel because it tells us every day, every minute, and every second that we are loved, that we are safe, that we are secure, that Jesus loves us perfectly. Because that has got to be the center. Because when you step out of his love, all right, waiting becomes torture. And what I'm going to say is this, that to really live in the fact that God, you're not late, you really need to be rooted in love. Not rooted in half an idea about it, because you'll always slip back and you'll lose hope. You'll really lose hope. In verse 40, actually, when we read on down in John 11, it says, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you? Because what actually, everyone knows the story of Lazarus, right? He ends up coming back from the dead and all the rest of it. And Jesus kind of tops and tails the story by going, did I not tell you that if you believed, not if you worked harder, not if you begged me, not if you, whatever, if you just believed me at the very start, whenever I said I love you, that you would see the glory of God. Man, that has so helped me. Whenever I go, God, well, what about this and what about that and what about the other? Just to simply have the Lord come along and go, let me just say I love you. Why don't you stay in that place right there? Understand the length, the breadth, and the depth, and the height. And when all of it is in the round and Lazarus has been raised and all the rest of it and all that frustration, he comes along and goes, did I not tell you that you would see it? And most of us go, actually, yeah, well, when I see it, yeah, absolutely, Lord, believe you, amen, high fives to Jesus, all right? Of course, it's a man of faith. Never doubted for a minute, bro. All there. all right? But in the middle of it, man, it can be torture, can't it? And I have a feeling that many of us, I love the fact that we get to see the end of the story. The Lord will say to you, did I not tell you? Did I not tell you at the very start? Just believe. Just believe, and you'll see my glory. Not just try harder, manipulate, coerce, try to work it out, hedge your bets, run both horses. Don't do that. Just believe. Believe in this gospel. Believe in who I am, and you will see my glory. You will do it. I don't know if that, for you right now, what you're waiting on, but can I tell you what the Lord says? At the start, understand that I love you and believe. Oh, it freaks us out. Oh, but you have no idea, Pastor. You know, you've got to work this out, and I've got that. And the Lord goes, seriously? He knew that Lazarus was going to, okay? Even death didn't put him off. And everything short of death is probably going on in your life. But even if it was death, the Lord goes, did I not tell you? Did I not say, if you'd only believe? I love looking at the end of somebody else's story. Not so that we can just go, well, if I do the same, because there's something about the principle around right now, am I believing, resting, and taking out the layers of law in my heart just to receive abundance? Because if I'll do that, I can wait for anything, because he's not late. He's not late. Is that making sense? In my head, it does. I would be partial to a wee glass of wine every now and again, maybe Christmas and stuff like that. Can't believe it. Pastor drinks. Terrible. And so bad, isn't it? And I remember studying about winemaking a wee bit, vines. Well, here's the really interesting thing, that the thing to understand if you're waiting on God, even though I'm using that expression, and in the sense it's not really waiting on God, it's enjoying the present. And then the Lord brings abundance into your life. Do you get that? So even waiting on God for me is, I kind of go, well, what does that really mean? It's actually, no, I have hope in my heart when I know that I'm loved, and for today, that's what I need. And before I know it, I'll find myself in a place of abundance and blessing, not trying to figure it out on down the road. Now, it's interesting that vines, remember we talked about how, you know, to wait actually just means to be attached to Jesus, right? Now, they say, the people who do this say that grapes, one thing that is really required for really good wine is time. Now, the good stuff in your life takes time. There's a double sense here, and we need to be careful that we don't miss the point and always live in tomorrow, okay? You know, remember that, the great prophet Ronan Keating? As he encouraged us, if tomorrow never comes, what would you do then, okay? Or Garth Brooks, one of those guys. So the danger with living in tomorrow is it might not come. And oftentimes I think when we live in tomorrow, we live without hope because it never really arrives the way that we see it. And so the key is actually to stay attached to Jesus right now and actually to flow in Jesus right now. And one of the interesting things for me, like in good conditions, let me just explain this to you because this is in the natural, because Jesus used this picture for us. He said, if you want to see abundance and fruit in your life, He described himself, you know, we're vine and branches, remember that? We're branches and he's the vine. The branches are simply attached to the vine and they don't produce fruit of their own. They can only produce that which the vine supplies. Well, in really good conditions, without any adverse stuff going on, so plenty of sunlight, water, no diseases, all that sort of stuff. When you plant something, it takes years before anything happens. Actually, viticulture, as it's called, they'd tell you that it's 3 years before grapes start to be produced. Isn't that amazing? Just in the natural. In the meantime, what's happening, though, is the structure is growing and the vine is developing strong branches. It's only after 5 to 6 years in the natural that it starts to produce a good crop. I've listened to many preachers over the years tell me, I love it. Andrew Womack has a great expression. He said, man, when I started my meetings, he said, people would stay away in their thousands. I think that's awesome. Isn't that amazing? Joyce, they would stay away in their thousands. And that's brilliant. Joyce Meyer, exactly the same, 10 years, nothing really happening. Actually, even listened to Pastor Benjamin Lim from New Creation Church on Friday, looking at their journey in 1991. There's 1,500 in that stage, but it went from 160 people. But it wasn't like overnight. It's a journey of 25, 30 years, seeing good fruit coming. But at the start, You know, it looks like there's nothing happening. You know, and so it's 5 to 6 years in a vine before there's a consistent crop. So that's completely normal. Stop comparing yourself today to people's Facebook versions of themselves. All right? You know, on Facebook, where you look around and you think, their lives are awesome. Why is my life not like that? Their kids are bright and shiny with clean teeth and nice hair. Look at those marvelous family days out. I put my kids in the car and 3 minutes later I want to throttle them. All right? Or sometimes I just sit in the car to get away from my kids. Isn't that true? Don't judge me. It's true. I go, oh God, Penny, I can't deal with this. I'm away to the car to listen to Radio 4. Right? And then you flick onto Facebook and you see people who you know, and they're all at the top of Slieve Donard having a lovely picnic, and their children are just hugging their dads and loving them. You're thinking, shut up! Bog off. Because we look at ourselves and we look at where we are right now and we compare. I go, but I'm not there. And people tell lies on Facebook and social media. Can I just say that? Well, here's why I'm not on it anymore. So don't be, if I don't like your things, it's because I don't like anybody's stuff. It just drives me nuts. Because it's either massive attention seeking, I'm coming off Facebook and Twitter. Bog off, all right? Or this one here, where it's like, my life is so wonderful. I have to post 25 times a day about just how wonderful it is and how cool we are. Bog off, right? Amen. Because what's happening when it looks like in your life that nothing's going on, that God is building big and strong? He's building really good roots. And there's no point, nobody would look at a 5-year-old vine and go, why is it not producing the best grapes? Because we would look at it and go, well, it's not, why would it? It's not ready. You know, this is not its time. It's not that the vines are late, they're absolutely on time. It's only really then the best grapes after 7, 8, 9 years of first being planted that a really good crop starts to come, and then it can produce for 50 years or more. That's just the natural. And Jesus used that picture to really help us to go see where you're at right now. What is the key to seeing the fruit come? Is staying attached to him. If I told you at the start to believe, you would see the glory of God. And being attached to Jesus is not working hard in your waiting. It's simply believing that you're loved and that letting hope flow from there. It's simply saying every day, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Every day going, today's a school day, awesome. He loves me. What about, but he's not late. He knows what he's doing. Every day's written for me. He knows what he's up to. And so for those things which I think are lack, I remind myself that I'm on my time scale and not his. So I'll let him do the work. And year after year, and then all of a sudden, this is what I love, is as you sit under this word of grace and this gospel of grace, that what happens is that all of a sudden, good fruit starts to come. And it's not because you've worked hard at it. It's not because you've tried really hard. It's not because you've done more. It's because you stayed connected to Jesus. Because you believed. And so if I can really encourage you right now, what the Lord's been saying to me is stay connected. Gather, wait on the Lord together, gather together, and stay connected to Jesus, and life flows. And then all of a sudden, time's not an issue. Because one thing is sure, that when we preach the gospel of God's unmerited favor, abundance comes. Remember, the only way you fall out of that is to panic and go, I need to do it myself. And then you fall out of grace, back into works, and you sever yourself from Christ according to Galatians 5. Isn't it crazy? Sometimes we want more. Sometimes we want to say, well, what is it? How am I going to see this change? And the Lord's going, hey, I've got it. I'm not late, ever. Let me just explain this to you. That remaining in love this way, there's a sense that if you want to bear good, strong, consistent, abundant fruit in your life, there will be a time of preparing, right? But what you've got to understand is when you start to get frustrated and you have no hope, right? I think the thing is, it's interesting where he says hope. You know, you'll never be ashamed when you have hope. I think sometimes we think that we're going to be left ashamed. We're going to be left on our own. We're going to be left unfruitful. We're going to be left high and dry. Do you know what I mean? And there's a shame with that. And so when we feel shame, we turn it in on ourselves, and then we try to make it happen. Because we don't want to be embarrassed before God, before our families, and before the world. All right? But what he says is the hope that he brings, that confident expectation of good, will never result in shame. Ever. No shame. Isn't that amazing? And so I think we need to remind ourselves of that today, to go, when I take it on to myself in these times of waiting, it's because I feel like I'm going to be ashamed. And he says, no, I'm never going to do that. I'm talking quite softly, and so you really try to get the point. You get that? To say, look, there's no shame in hope. It always brings about his abundance. Let me just give you one story. It's not like me, but I'm using a few stories because I think that the greater strength actually is about how we just stay, we believe. You know what it looks like for me? Can I just tell you what it looks like for me? It's like even when we think about this church, or we think about business, we think about all this stuff, you know, more and more and more and more on my journey, the Lord just keeps saying, do you believe me? That's why I'm encouraging. Do you really believe me? Sometimes, Lord, if I'm honest. Sometimes not so sure. And as I thought about these verses this week, he said, Andrew, start in my love, because I'm on time. Stay in my love. Stay connected to me. You will live with hope, a confident expectation of good, and you will see that time where you go, almost conversation with the Lord, did I not tell you? Sure didn't I tell you? And you go, aye. Let me just quickly tell you this story, because there's a miracle. I want to talk to, if that's true, I want to talk into one area, which is, well, what about the time that's passed and I didn't wait well? What about the time that I lived frustrated? Did I screw it up? Did I mess that up? What does the Lord do with our mess when we were waiting and we took it into our own hands and got it wrong? Yeah? Well, let's read it. In John chapter 2, the first public miracle that Jesus performs is recorded in John 2. I'm speaking very personally because I've felt like many, particularly with this church, God, I love you people. You are awesome. And you really are, most of you, some of the time. And and I'm really joking. And when I look back, you know, as you get older, and you know the way you read these things about men, you know, if you could have a conversation with your 18-year-old self, what would you say? Have you ever read those? I always found those kind of morose. Because genuinely, not many people would kind of describe those situations going, go on, son, live it up, and rah, you know, do everything you'd done before. It's always this, oh, here's all my bad lessons of how I got it wrong. This is what. Now, there's some truth in it, but I kind of think, no point in dwelling on that, all right? And actually, the Lord never tells you to dwell on, go back to your 18-year-old self, and what would you tell him? Like, sit down, have that coffee, that sort of internet meme type conversation. You know, where actually what you're going to do is they're going to find some truth and live differently. What a lot of nonsense, all right? Actually, it's not the gospel either. Because in this story in John chapter 2, it's the first public miracle that Jesus ever performs. And he turns water into wine at Cana. Now, we all know this story at one level, don't we? We know that Jesus is a guest. He has hosts. And this was in a small village where the hosts run out of wine. Now, generally speaking, in Northern Ireland culture, that would be terrible. I mean, what a house. You'd never go back to it, would you? Can you imagine the conversation in the car on the way home? Can you? How much wine did you get? Half a glass. All right. I know those people that you go to and they only open one bottle, and you're thinking, seriously, what's going on? Anyway, they have like 15 bottles in the kitchen, but they only open one. And then they utter those words, "Would you like some water?" No, I'd like another bottle of Merlot. Get it opened. And that's the conversation I have with Penny. Okay, because obviously a drop has never touched my lips. But it's interesting. That turning water, this was a social disaster. It would actually meant that these people could be really isolated. So there's a level of shame involved in this, which we don't actually see unless we understand the context. And so let me go quickly. He gets 6 ceremonial jars and he fills it with water. Now these jars would have held about 30 gallons of water each, and they were used not for hygiene, but they were used for ceremonial cleansing under the law. So you have these massive, big stone jars. Okay, the stone speaks of the law. That's some of the imagery that's going on. And they're filled with water, which you had to continually use to cleanse yourself. But Jesus says, go and take this, fill it with water, and let's see what can happen. Now, there's a huge difference here. We start to see this gospel that we love this gospel of grace right in this story. And there's a difference between the first, in John 1:17, it says that the law came through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus, okay? And can you get that verse up for me? Because I want to use it. So the law was given through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law comes through the servant. Now the first miracle, public miracle that Moses performs is he takes water, okay, and he turns it into blood and people die. Remember that? Exodus chapter 7. So the first public miracle of Moses is taking water into blood and people die. Right? Everyone just say yes if you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now here we have Jesus, and it's his first. So that was what we see when the law, now that was before the law was given, okay? Because the law is given towards the end of Exodus. But in Exodus 7, we see that the first demonstration of the man who God's going to give the law to results in death. Now whenever Jesus comes along at this wedding, it's the first time publicly that he's going to do a miracle. He takes the water and he turns it into wine. You know that wine is always representative of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those images that is used. We take the water and the wine, and it's the Holy Spirit. And then life flows. There's celebration. Now, how do you know that whenever you're in a good place that grace is flowing in your life, there will not be shame, there will not be dishonor. That's what would have happened to these hosts, but there will be life and there will be celebration. And what Jesus does is he says this. It's a test for you in your spirit. Actually, whenever you think, is this the Holy Spirit? Is this, you know, right now in my life, in my waiting, how do I know whether this is the Lord? Well, if you feel shame and you feel dishonor, it's not the Lord. That's the point. Do you get that? The Lord never comes to condemn you to go, see where you are right now, you need to be better. That's not what he does. He always brings life and celebration. That's hope in your heart. To go, wherever I'm at, today's a school day, it's awesome. All right? So let me keep going. There's other points here. That the capacity of the ceremonial jars for cleansing, is amazing. Now, what's really interesting about this, drink as much water as you like, and you will not get a little buzz, as we would say in Northern Ireland, all right? You know that when Penny would tell me when she's had a glass of wine, it's like, oh, this is awesome, okay? I can't actually imagine what that would be like. But, you know, drink as much water as you want. Think of the imagery here. Okay, the law, ceremonial, all that cleansing will never bring you any life. That's what Jesus is starting to demonstrate here, okay? Now, what I love, that's just not it, all right? Because he's saying, you can drink 30 gallons of water times 6, okay, all you want, and there's going to be no life and celebration. You'll just pale up, all right? That's what's going to go on there. So you see this picture of the law and the ceremony not bringing life and celebration, only bringing honor and shame, or dishonor and shame. You get that? You with me so far? So let's keep going. So you'll just run to the loo. Now what we see here is that there's 630 liters of wine between these 6 pots. It's about 850 bottles. That's pretty good. Can I say, that's a lot, isn't it? Now at the time when Jesus moves, because he's not late, at that moment, when he does something in your life and in ours, there's no half measures. If you live without hope and you keep... You know, you might keep pulling it in and saying, God, I've got my hand on this because I can't wait. And so I'm going to keep trying to make this happen and force this to happen. I just think you're gonna do yourself a disservice. You know, what God does in your life is not cheap and pasted together. What does this tell us, all right? It tells us that he's abundant, that he's plentiful, that he does not run out, and he is well able to provide for you. This was not your Tesco Great with Chicken, $3.99 a bottle stuff. This was the very best wine. Now, what is really interesting, let me just pull out some things for you. In each of these 7 miracles in the book of John, it tells us something about Jesus. Now, what is he saying to you in terms of waiting? Now, what happens is this. The whole point of this story is to tell you one thing. It's to tell you that Jesus is Lord over time. Because what he's able to produce in an instant in your life, okay, is not the natural way of doing things. But when you live naturally without hope, you can only see naturally. And you see limitation in yourself and in your circumstances. And actually what he's trying to do here, it wasn't just about life and celebration, saying the law will never bring that to you, but the Spirit, my life, good wine, will bring about a celebration. What he was trying to say is this, is that in the natural, there is no way of you working this out, but I'm not limited. In time, your time, there's no way that God can bring back, can bless, and can remove shame so quickly. In the natural, it's just not possible for you to do it. But for him, he's supernatural. He's not limited by time and by your mess in the past. One thing that grape growers will tell you is this, or wine producers, that the thing that you need for the really best wine is time. That's it. In the natural, they cannot produce a really good vintage if it's done quickly. What did I say? The vines need 50, after 50 years are still producing, but they need time. You can't put it in the ground and expect the best tomorrow. But what Jesus, he comes along and goes, seriously, you're worrying about your life? Did I not tell you if you'd only believe that you would see? And what he does is he comes and he goes right into the middle of performance and law and no celebration. He goes, I can bring about the best just because I love you. He says, I'll not leave you in shame. I'll not leave you in dishonor. I'm going to bring about the very best. And in time, completely goes. In that moment, it completely disappears. And he is able to bring about the abundance. Why? Because he can. Isn't that good? So are you panicking this morning? Are you worrying this morning about what time is passing? That time, that was like a dab, wasn't it? Okay. And that the time is passing and the time is going. Well, don't. Do you think about the years that have gone? Do you think about the things that where you grabbed it? And the Lord says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I will do it right for you. And it'll be the very best. It won't be any half measures. Some people are thinking and mourning over the time which has been lost, but I want to tell you, don't worry. In a moment, Jesus can bring far and beyond anything that any natural system or your work can produce. And let me tell you two things that we learn very quickly. The second thing is this. There's two things that we learn. Number one is that whenever Jesus does something in your life, whenever he produces the fruit, remember it's always him. You believe, you know you're loved, you stay attached, he brings the fruit. Two things in this, and very quickly in this story that we see. Number one, whenever he produces fruit in your life, it is always greater in quality than anything that you can do. And it's always greater in quantity. Isn't that amazing? And what does he say? There we go again. What does he say? He says, will you just rest and receive today? Because you keep putting your hand on it and severing yourself and falling out of grace and back into works. And he says, you go back to that ceremonial stone jar. Remember the law was written on stone. That's the picture. It's filled with water where you continually wash yourself, but you're never clean and there's no celebration. But he said, when I do it, it's always greater in quality and always greater in quantity. Now, what do you want? What's the key? What's the key? If you're staring shame down right now and going, how's this going to work? Sensing a bit of panic, going, how's this going to change? Can I just say, stay attached. Stay attached this morning. God is not late in your life. Where you've got to right now might be complex and lots of different reasons how you've arrived here, but can I just say that he's never late? He's not limited by your error. He's not limited by your mistake. He's not limited by your sin in any way. He just says, come and believe that I am good and I love you. Because he loved Mary and Martha, he waited. And then he says, did I not tell you? Does that help you? Oh man, see in my heart whenever the Lord dropped that in a number of months ago for me. I started to think about it and went, like even with this church, you'll fit me. You go, what about this? What about that? Any chance? To be honest. Hope not, because it's the truth. And then that moment of the Lord going, I'm not on your grid, I'm on my grid. And my grid's always loving. It's always good. And when I do it, it's gonna be better quality, better quantity. So what are you gonna do? Stay attached to me, believe. And Andrew, I don't know whether that conversation will be in 10 years, 20 years, or when I stand in glory and look at him face to face, but he's going to say to me, did I not tell you? I have a feeling that we're going to have quite a good conversation, the Lord and I, because he'll probably go, seriously? I just imagine Jesus with a Belfast accent, but he'll probably go, seriously? Hey, son, what were you thinking? That's the way I like to relate to the Lord. Like, son, what were you thinking? Honestly. Did I not tell you we'd do it? Amen? He's never late for you. He's bang on time.